We're going to start tonight with 2:16, one that I really wanted to do this morning, but we didn't have time. So we're going to do it tonight, my fourth pick for this morning. Christ arose. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Number 2:16. Why don't we go ahead and stand for this first one? Then we'll take some requests from you.
Oh, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, alleluia, Christ arose.
Great, you may be seated. And which songs would you like to sing tonight? Take some requests. Two 26, all right. All right, why don't we sing all three verses, The Day of Resurrection.
The Day of Resurrection, earth tell it out abroad. The Passover of gladness, the Passover of God. From death to life eternal, from earth unto the sky, our Christ hath brought us over with hymns of victory. Our hearts be pure from evil, that we may see aright the Lord in rays eternal of resurrection light. And listening to his accents, may hear so calm and plain his own all hail, and hearing may raise the victor strain. Now let the heavens be joyful, let earth her song begin, the world resound in triumph, and all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes of gladness lend, for Christ the Lord hath risen, our joy that hath no end.
Good. 245? All right, three verses again. Let's do all three. 245, right? What if it were today?
Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to calm his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown him king. Glory, to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. Satan's dominion will then be o'er. Oh, that it were today. Sorrow and sighing shall be no more. Oh, that it were today. Then shall the dead in Christ arise, caught up to meet him in the skies. When shall these glories meet our eyes? What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, when we shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. Faithful and true would he find us here, if he should come today. Watching in gladness and not in fear, if he should come today. Signs of his coming multiply, morning light breaks in eastern sky. Watch, for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Will come someday.
220? All right. Why don't we stand and sing all three verses? This will be our last song tonight. He Lives, 220. Let's stand as we sing.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Thank you.
Well, good evening. Hasn't it been a great day? Wow. Didn't the choir and Chris, all those guys do such a great job this morning and Friday night as well? Boy, I tell you, just unbelievable. We appreciate very, very much all the work and just the talent of this church, and we appreciate Chris and Raquel and their ministry. Thank you guys. In fact, why don't you just next weekend just get away, take the weekend off? Sound good? Go for it. Well, who can tell me maybe a favorite family Easter memory or tradition? Anything, somebody. Going to church, good.
Dressing up in a hat and gloves, curly hair.
White shoes, white purse. What else? Anybody?
Who gets to be the first that says he arose?
Who gets to be the first?
Yes.
In the family on a Sunday morning? How do you get to be that person?
I guess you get up first.
Okay. Then you scream it at everybody else for not being up yet? Yeah. Good. Anything else? Maybe something your family always does or you remember growing up always doing? New shoes. Raquel. So each day before, like all this last week, you've done that? Nice. What else? Anybody? Well, I was looking for some good ideas. We're not very good at that at our house.
You kids get up, get dressed, let's go.
Well, it's certainly new to have this much rain on an Easter, I'll have to say that. But that's all right. The Lord knows we need it. Well, let's take a minute and pray together, and then we will talk some more about the resurrection. Father, we thank you for the time tonight and just for this opportunity again to be together, to have this day, to really focus on the risen Christ and really just to focus on what that means to us. Thank you for these songs, hymns that we've been able to sing today and hear from the choir and just the truth, Lord, that we celebrate today. Thank you. And thank you for the salvation that we have because of Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection. Thank you for the power of his life being lived in us, his body, his church, his people. And just for all the ways we see him active and leading, governing, ruling, shepherding, caring for us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for opportunities today to spend with family and friends and just to enjoy the fellowship of other believers. And again, for the time tonight, we thank you for it. We thank you for each one who's here. We thank you that we can be together out of the weather, and just pray you'll protect our church family this tonight and this week as more rain comes, and just watch over all of us. And thank you for your protection and your goodness. And Father, we pray you'd just guide our time now as we look again at your word, that you would lead us, that you would teach us, that you would just comfort our hearts and minister to us through your word. Thank you for your Spirit who is here with us and who is our resident teacher. And just pray that he would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word tonight, that we might all be encouraged and leave here rejoicing and knowing that our Savior is risen. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we already talked a little bit about the resurrection this morning, but it is Easter, so I think it's fitting that we talk about it some more tonight. We can never really talk about it too much, right? I mean, the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It's the cardinal doctrine of Christianity, the climax of the gospel. It has theological and practical implications really for everything else, everything we do, everything we believe. It's really the distinguishing difference between Christianity and every other world religion. And it's the reason we meet on Sundays, isn't it? Because Christ arose on Sunday. So we should surely talk about it more than once a year, but once a year we should surely talk about it as much as we can. So tonight I want to talk about why it's so important. What's so significant about the resurrection? William Lane Craig gives this illustration. "There ain't going to be no Easter this year," a student remarks to his friend. "Why not?" he asked incredulously. "They found the body," the student replied. Despite his irreverent humor, his friend displayed a measure of insight often not shared by modern theologians. Many theologians are perfectly willing to assert that Jesus died and rotted in the grave, but that the resurrection still has value as a symbol of newness of life or new beginning, so that Christianity can go on quite nicely as though nothing changed. The friend's joke implied that without the resurrection, Christianity is worthless. And his friend was right.
Christianity is worthless without the resurrection. And it's surprising how many professing Christians, including theologians, Bible scholars, can deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus and still profess to be Christians. I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me, to deny the resurrection but still accept Christianity like it doesn't matter. I don't get that. I mean, if Jesus isn't risen, what's the point? Why bother? The whole story of the Bible, the whole Christian faith collapses if that foundation isn't there. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. We're false witnesses, in fact, of God. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So, I mean, it won't do to say, with or without the resurrection, Jesus was still a good teacher, a good man. Christianity is still a good religion. You know, living by the Bible is still a good idea. No. Without the resurrection, it is all an empty lie, and you are the most pitiful fools in the world to be Christians if Christ has not been raised. So it matters. The resurrection matters. And I want tonight to just talk about why it matters so much. Why the resurrection matters so much. Now, just in general, obviously we know the resurrection is an indispensable component of the gospel. All right? It's part of the gospel message that the apostles preached. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12," and so on and so on. Paul says the resurrection is, look, it's part of the story. The gospel is not complete without it. And it's a matter of first importance, top priority in our evangelistic endeavor, just as vital as the death of Christ or the burial of Christ, and so we can't leave it out. We also know not only is the resurrection a key component of what we must proclaim, it is a necessary component of what we must believe. Romans 10:9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So what do you have to believe to be saved? That God raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't say, and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's true too. You have to believe that as well. That's implied. First came the death, then came the resurrection. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you don't believe, and you can't be saved. So it's the resurrection that proves Jesus is Lord. So it doesn't make any sense, doesn't mean anything to confess Jesus as Lord if you then turn around and deny the resurrection, which demonstrates that he's Lord. So the resurrection matters. It's prominent in terms of what we must proclaim for sinners to be saved. It's prominent in terms of what we must believe as sinners in order to be saved. So with that understood, let me give you my top 9 reasons. Is that what I have on there, 9? Sorry, I just couldn't round it off with 10. I don't know why. I thought I was going to have 10, and then I thought I was going to have 8, and then it turned into 9, and then I thought, well, I should have 10, but anyway, so you got 9, sorry. You probably could come up with one and make 10 if you want. But 10 reasons, doctrinal, practical reasons why we make so much in Christianity of the resurrection of Jesus and why it's so important. And this is just going to be a little kind of a family Bible study tonight. So get your Bible and get ready to
turn some pages and look up some verses, and we're just going to read what they say and write it down. Pretty basic, pretty simple. But why the resurrection matters so much? Reason number one, the resurrection declares Jesus to be the Son of God. The resurrection declares Jesus to be the Son of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And obviously the resurrection proves that Jesus was unique, that he was unlike any other, you know, religious leader or philosopher or ruler, because they all died and none of them rose again, and he did. But more specifically, the resurrection authenticates Jesus as Son of God. Romans 1:4, or back up to verse 3, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of, or from, the dead. So the resurrection is the way God declares the sonship of Jesus. By raising him from the dead, God has confirmed the man Jesus as the God-man. This is Jesus' vindication. This is God's declaration to the world that Jesus is his son. Turn back to Acts chapter 10. Another look at this. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is what Peter is saying here. Jesus is declared both Lord and Christ by the resurrection. The resurrection says this is the one. This is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. This is the one through whom believers receive the forgiveness of sins. So the resurrection makes a statement about Jesus' identity. It reveals who he is. Now, what's interesting about all this, turn back to Matthew for a second. Matthew chapter 4, you remember the temptation of Jesus. What's interesting about all this is what happened there. Matthew chapter 4 records how Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4:2, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the, what? Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the, what? Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus
said to him again, answering with scripture, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Interesting, isn't it, that here Jesus at the beginning of his ministry is being tempted by Satan, and Satan's temptation essentially was this: bypass the cross. I mean, the whole point is to prove to the world that you're the Son of God. We can do that right now. We can do that right now. Just whip some stones into bread, just jump off this deal, and everyone will see it and know it.
And Jesus didn't give in. He didn't yield to that temptation. He didn't submit to Satan. He obeyed the Father. He endured all the way to the point of death on the cross. And so the resurrection is his vindication. By the resurrection, the Father declares him to be the Son of God, the thing he refused to be by giving in to Satan. I'm not going to prove it. I'm going to let the Father prove it. His way, his time. And the Father did. So the resurrection authenticates Jesus, identifies Jesus as the Son of God. A second thing, the resurrection proves that the atoning death of Jesus counts. Okay, that it counts, that it has value, efficacy. There's a, it really worked, in other words. Romans 4:25 is just one verse that I had in mind there. Romans 4:25. I can find Romans. Ah, yes. Romans 4:25 says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He was delivered over, okay, he died, in other words, because of our transgression. He was raised because of our justification. What is that saying? The fact that Jesus did not stay dead, in other words, demonstrates that his death accomplished its purpose. It was sufficient to bring about the justification of sinners who trust in Christ. So he was raised because our justification had been accomplished. Okay? So the resurrection proves that justification has been obtained. We are justified. We are declared righteous by God by trusting in Christ. That's what the resurrection says. What Jesus did on the cross counts. And that's really the only proof we would have of that. The only proof or evidence that we have pardon, that we have forgiveness, that we have acceptance with God, that we have peace with God, is the fact of the risen Christ. So in Romans 5:1, Paul can say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, all of that is saying that the resurrection gives credibility to the cross. Having been justified by his blood, having been reconciled through his death, how much more shall we be saved by his life now that he's risen? So the resurrection is verification that his work on the cross worked. It really worked. God accepted it. Here's the third thing. The resurrection matters because the resurrection makes faith meaningful. The resurrection makes your faith meaningful. 1 Corinthians 15 says, verse 12 and following.
Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Apparently there were people in the church at Corinth who denied the resurrection in general. And Paul is making the case for the resurrection and for the necessity of believing in the resurrection, since the resurrection of Christ is the very basis of the Christian faith. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So the key phrase there, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Without the resurrection, faith wouldn't mean anything. It would be worthless, worth nothing, and our sins would remain. We would still be in our sins. They haven't been forgiven. They haven't been taken away. You aren't saved from them. So the fact that Christ is raised flips all that, doesn't it? It affirms that our faith is not worthless and we are not still in our sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished, and this isn't all there is. And my favorite, preaching is not in vain. All right, fourth, the resurrection is the basis for our sanctification. The basis for our sanctification. Just as Christ was victorious over sin and death, so we may be victorious over sin and death because of our union with him. So what do you mean, our union with him? Romans 6, that great passage, Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? I mean, if where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, then it's a fair question, right? Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You say, when did I die to sin? Oh, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. In verse 11, even so, consider yourselves. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the Christian life right here. This is what it sort of boils down to on a daily and practical basis. Shall we continue in sin? No. May it never be. Why not? Well, one, you died with Christ, and two, you were raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, and his resurrection life is now your life
And that is a life of holiness and righteousness, not sin. So this is the process then for us on a daily basis, living the Christian life. The process of sanctification sort of comes down to this: thinking of yourself as dead to sin and thinking of yourself as alive to God. That is the necessary, crucial mindset that you must maintain. And you have to fight the battle to keep that straight in your mind, don't you? Considering yourself crucified with Christ so that you're dead to sin, and considering yourself raised with Christ so that you're alive to God and righteousness. How many of you have that down? Piece of cake. Right? Nothing to it, man. No, it isn't easy, but that's the mindset. It's every day reckoning that to be true. That is true spiritually. Okay? Thinking that way about yourself. Jesus' resurrection proved that he has conquered sin, that he has released us from the dominion of sin. And so all we have to do is verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's all you have to do. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. No, that isn't easy. But here's the point. The power to live that way is resurrection power. Okay, it's the fact that Jesus is risen that gives you the power to live that way. It's not by your own power. It's by his power indwelling you. Listen to Ephesians 1, 18 and following. Paul's little prayer there for the believers in Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Say, what power are you talking about? The power that is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. Paul says, look, my prayer for you is that you would recognize this incredible power that God is shooting at you like a laser beam, that he is directing toward you all the time, this power that is surging in your direction, the same power that raised Christ. So this resurrection power is the power that God is giving us. It's in that power that we live. It's in that power that we are then able to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. It's not just my willpower. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do righteousness. No, it's not that. It's his power. And it's me yielding to that, submitting to that, but with that mindset that is a necessary part of it. That same power, by the way, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, is the power that saved you, right? Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. So the power that we're talking about, this resurrection power, is the power that saved you to begin with, and it's that power now that you live in, that is the sanctifying power that is at work in your life right now. So it is the basis of your sanctification. Number five, the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of our own future resurrection. Our own future resurrection. Look at John chapter 11, verse 17 and following. This is the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. John 11, great passage. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. By the way, 3 days meant they're really dead. You understand that? That's why it's really important for Jesus to be in the tomb 3 days. It means that's past the point of resuscitation. That's past the point of, well, he came out of it. So three kind of meant that's enough to confirm that he's really dead. Well, Lazarus, it's been 4. So Jesus waited until then to come. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So you have these two kinds of people, those who die and those who are alive when Christ returns. Those who die are raised to new life, right? And those who live until he returns never die. They just sort of transition right on into eternal glory. That's what Jesus is saying here. But all of that is based on the fact of his own resurrection and his own resurrection power. I am the resurrection and the life. So his resurrection and his resurrection power guarantees our own resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 again, back to that. Maybe you should have kept your thumb there. But 1 Corinthians 15:20 says it this way. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." You understand what first fruits are, right? It's the first part of the harvest that they brought in to say, "Look, man, we're going to have a great year." And of course, the Jews would offer the first fruits as an offering, as a sacrifice to the Lord. But the first fruits meant many more to come. And that's the point here. Christ is the first of many more to be raised from the dead. "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." So Jesus rising and taking on a glorified body signals more to come. More to come. Many more to come. Philippians 3:21 says, "He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with his glorified body." So his resurrection guarantees ours. In one of his lighter moments, Benjamin Franklin penned his own epitaph, and he didn't profess to be a born-again Christian, but it seems that he certainly believed in a resurrection. Here's what he wrote. "The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. I look forward to that corrected and amended edition. I don't know about you. All right, number six, the resurrection provides assurance of future judgment. Assurance of future judgment. Acts 17, verse 31. Acts 17, this is Paul preaching, and he makes this great statement in verse 31. Really back up to verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is God's declaration to the world that judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. And the one God raised will be the one who judges. You know, judgment is a wonderful thing. Righteous people love justice, don't they? Righteous people love vindication. They long for the wicked to be punished, to get what they deserve. And the promise of Scripture is that day will come. Judgment day will come. And Jesus will be the one who judges. There's a statement in James. I won't take the time to look there, but James chapter 5, the whole chapter really is a kind of an exhortation to be patient, to persevere, to endure. Those believers there in Jerusalem were facing all kinds of persecution and suffering and affliction. And many of them had employers who weren't paying them their wages. And these were just poor people that were really hurting. And James encourages them to be patient, to recognize that judgment is coming, justice is going to be done. Don't lose hope. Don't get bitter. Don't be resentful. Think of how the farmer waits. Think about Job. Be patient. Endure. And then he makes this statement. Already the judge is standing right at the door. How many of you have ever been into a courtroom and the bailiff walks in the room and says, "All rise"? And then what? The honorable judge presiding. Boy, I tell you what, if you've ever been in a courtroom and you're there because you've been charged with something, when the bailiff says that, what happens to your throat? You get a big old lump in it. Well, that is essentially what James was saying. The bailiff is just about to open the door. The judge is right there, about to come in, and you're about to hear the announcement, "All rise, the Honorable Judge Jesus Christ presiding." So he says, hang in there, be patient, judgment is coming, you can endure, justice will be done, don't lose hope. A seventh thing, the resurrection matters because it means our worst enemy is defeated. Our worst enemy is defeated. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Putting an end to the agony of death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death. Verse 55 or 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So, death is this huge wasp, this deadly, gigantic, bigger than this building, this wasp that flies around, just waiting to get somebody. And the stinger on that wasp has been plucked out. So death is still scary, but not as scary as before. So our last enemy, our worst enemy, our greatest enemy, death, will be defeated because sin has been defeated. Jesus' resurrection and victory over death is the proof of that. Number 8, the resurrection means our labor is not in vain. In the Lord, verse 58 right there, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And that, therefore, ties that verse in with everything that precedes it in chapter 15, which is all about the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, therefore, you can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your ministry is not in vain. The time you put in to serving other people, to studying the Word of God, discipling people, evangelizing people, all the things you do, praying for other people, serving other people, giving of yourself, using your gifts in ministry in the body, it is not in vain. It is not in vain. Leaving the comforts and conveniences of America and going and living in another place where it's hard and scary, doing that is not in vain because of the resurrection. One final thing. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. The resurrection matters because it means we have hope. We have a living hope, Peter says. 1 Peter 1, what is it? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You have been born again to that living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. So does it matter? It matters. It proves Jesus is the Son of God. It proves the atoning death of Jesus counts. It makes our faith
meaningful and proves that our sins are forgiven. It provides the basis for our sanctification, the power we need to live the Christian life. It guarantees our own future resurrection. It guarantees a judgment day and identifies who the judge will be. It means our worst enemy is defeated. It means we should be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. And it means we are born again to a living hope and have an eternal inheritance awaiting us. So I just want you to rejoice tonight that Jesus is risen. He's alive forevermore. He rules heaven and earth. He's the head of the church. He's at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for you. He's preparing a place for you. He's giving gifts to his body. And he is coming back. So let's rejoice together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for these passages of Scripture and the hope and the comfort they give to our hearts. And thank you for Jesus, his work, his life. May we not just think about the resurrection today, but every day. Realize that it really is the basis, the foundation upon which we live. Pray you would cause us to live in the power of the resurrection and to know that power and to see it operating in our lives day in and day out as the power to serve and the power to overcome sin and temptation, the power to love you and love others and do righteousness. May we see that power at work, Lord, in our lives. And thank you. Thank you for it. Thank you for the time we've had today. And thank you for this time tonight. And just pray that you would now dismiss us with the peace of Christ and the comfort of your Spirit. Thank you for the love of the Father for us. And thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy with each other. We pray in Christ's name.